So this morning we're going to be looking at joyful giving and sowing, looking at under five particular points. Firstly, that God is not actually after our money, he's actually after our hearts. And that we actually need to put first things first. That giving is like the sowing of crops. That we can give with confident expectation on God. And we're going to see how giving is spiritually enriching to us. So let's look at that first point. God is not after our money, he's after our hearts. So God doesn't need money, does he? People need money, not God. God spoke planets into existence with his word. If he wanted anything, he needed anything, he could just speak it into existence. So why does God want our money? Actually, if you think about it, we believe, don't we, that everything we have, we possess, that we hope to ever have, including life itself, comes from God in the first place. So the question isn't, why does God want our money? It's, why does God want his money? Yes, it's not ours, it's his. So here are just two reasons then why, just two reasons why God wants his money back. In Matthew 6:19-21 we read, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So the first reason is that God wants our money, because he wants us to have treasures that'll last. When we die, and we will all die, we will leave everything behind. Everything is except the money and all the other resources that we've sent on ahead, we've invested into God's forever kingdom. And I'm sure you've all heard it said, it's true though, well, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. The second reason that God wants our money is because above all else, he wants our hearts. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God cares so much about our money because he knows that where our money is, that's where our heart's going to be. Now, I've got a little illustration for this, for which I need two volunteers, and I pick my beautiful wife and daughter. Eager volunteers. Right. Here we are. Sarah is representing our big red shiny heart. And Claire, who in her spare time is an accountant, is going to hold our treasure. So what God's word is saying here is that where our heart goes... Sorry, that's not right, is it? Where our treasure goes... Just checking. Where our treasure goes... Yeah, where our treasure goes, our heart goes too. But what it's not saying is if our heart is over there, busy with something, the treasure stays over there. So what it's saying is where our treasure is, there our heart is. Didn't they do well? Yeah. And think about in life how you've seen that happen. If you've just bought a shiny, expensive new computer and it breaks, your heart breaks, doesn't it? If you invest your money into stocks and shares and the market falls, your heart falls. You know, it's just where your treasure is, where you've invested, that's where your heart is. If you've invested into the kingdom, then that's where your heart will be. If you invest into this church, that's where your heart will be. So, come to my second point, that we need to put first things first. We're going to look back a little bit in the Old Testament, where in the Old Testament we find the law of Moses that instituted the tithe, also sometimes called the offering of the first fruits. And tithe is just an old English word meaning one-tenth. The Old Testament tithe was one-tenth of the produce from the herd, from the land, from the flock. It was usually given from the first harvest. So the first lamb that was born would be given to God. So hence the title, tithe was also called the first fruits. And these proceeds, they went to maintain the temple, support the priesthood, sustain the poor. That was the tithing. But as we've already seen, giving is not about giving away. It is about giving back to God. And I'll tell you now why Brian was so quick to give me £100 just now without knowing why I needed it. The reason for that is I actually gave him the £100 before the meeting. And I said, when I ask for it, please come up quickly and give it to me. So he didn't have to worry, did he, about could he afford it? He didn't have second thoughts, because actually he knew it wasn't his money, it was mine, and he knew I was going to ask for it at some stage. And that's just the way God has given us money, and he's asked us to give some of it back. So we're first introduced to the tithe when Abraham, who lived 800 years before Moses, met Melchizedek. And in Genesis 14, 19 to 20, Melchizedek is called the King of Peace. And as we see Melchizedek as being what we call a type of Christ, that is someone in the Old Testament who by his character, through his actions, resembles, corresponds to how Christ behaves in the New Testament. So we see in Abraham giving to Melchizedek, Abraham is rendering a tithe unto a type of Christ. Because when Abraham met Melchizedek, I've said that far too many times. I've just written M in my notes, actually. He met M just after he had rescued his nephew Lot. And we read, it says, and Abraham gave him a tenth of all he had taken, that he had taken from the kings he'd just defeated. So that's way before the law. And the last mention of tithing in the Old Testament is found in the book of Malachi, where God is rebuking the people of Israel for not having given him his tithe, his tenth of all that he'd blessed them with. And as a result, God tells people they've opened themselves up to the influence of the enemy, which God calls the devourer. So instead of enjoying the blessing on the nine tenths they were allowed to keep, they've opened themselves up to the devourer. Not a good place, I think. Now, there's some who say today that because tithing is Old Testament law, that because we're under the grace, it doesn't apply to us. But the fact is that nowhere in the New Testament is tithing referred to as being done away with. And I think this is because, as we've seen, it wasn't initiated through the law. It's a principle established 800 years prior to that. The law came along later and embodied that within the law to say, thou shall give your 10%. But nothing in that is changed by the coming of Christ. In fact, we find Christ in Matthew 23:23. We find Christ criticizing the way that his opponents were tithing. So in doing so, he confirmed the tithe. We read, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe your mint, dill, and cumin, but have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without omitting the others. And then also in the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews, we find the writer referring to the instant when Abraham met Melchizedek. And he tells the church, when giving our tithe to God, and remember we're talking here about giving the tithe in a New Testament context, when we give our tithe to God, it is received by men here on earth. And he goes on to say, when the tithe is given now, it is seen and received by Christ himself in heaven, thus declaring that he lives. So that is saying that when we give our tithe, when we give our contribution to CLC here, being our local church, Jesus sees that and Jesus receives it as if we were giving it to him. So we can look at giving in this way, as a giving as an ultimate test of your heart. And how we handle our money, what our priorities are, tells God what we put first, and God wants to be first in our hearts. Now the Bible speaks of tithes and it speaks of offerings. And offerings are another opportunity that we have to give of our finances and our resources, but it's over and above any regular contribution or tithe. And it's something we might do to assist another believer in a time of need, or to support a ministry that's outside CLC, such as Oasis here in Horsham, such as Friends Reaching Out that Steve was talking about, or we were at Big Church Day Out a couple of weeks ago, and Tear Fund were there looking for money in their war against child trafficking. So how was it 4,500 children trafficked each day? Hour, was it? I think a day or hour is pretty staggering. And they actually raised enough money over the weekend to save 4,500 people, 4,500 children from trafficking. So there are many worthy causes where, if we have the resources, we can sow into. And that really brings me to my third point, where joyful giving is like planting crops. And in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul was starting with an agricultural metaphor of the principle of sowing and of reaping to explain how we can learn to delight in our giving. I'm going to read now from the Amplified version. It says, "Remember this. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone, will also reap generously and with blessings." And we all know that when a farmer plants out a field with grain, say wheat, I think that was the grain they used in biblical times, we all know that each single seed, when it's planted, it grows and yields a harvest many times over, you know, many more seeds than the one. And I did a little Google research that I like to do time to time, and it showed me that the typical yield is 12 times the weight of seed, and it obviously varies, but an average is 12 times. Interestingly, I also found out that if you wanted to grow enough wheat to bake your own bread for a family of four for a year, you'd have to plant an area of 300 square metres of wheat, which seems quite a lot. So perhaps it's best to carry on buying your bread at Tesco's. And Paul uses the same example in Galatians 6:7 when he says that a man reaps what he sows. And in Luke 6:38 we hear Jesus say, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back." The contrast in the way the Amplified Bible put it is between giving sparingly and giving grudgingly, and giving generously and bountifully. The principle being that we harvest in direct proportion to our planting. Proverbs 11:24 puts it like this. It says, "Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything." And earlier, Danilo was bringing the word saying, God is saying, "Do you believe me? Do you believe me? Do you believe that if you give, you will receive, that God will bless what you sow?" Imagine that Middle East farmer with his bag of wheat that he saved over from last year's harvest. Now, he might say, out of fear, not trusting in the natural processes, he might say, "Well, I need all of this grain now to feed myself and my family. And if I throw it on the ground, it may not germinate, it may not grow up. So I better keep it all, use it." Now, that sounds pretty foolish, doesn't it, and short-sighted. But according to what Paul is saying, we're just as foolish if we don't trust that God will multiply what we sow and use it to meet the needs of others and further the work of the kingdom. Finally, we heard in this point, we heard in the Amplified version, that generous reaping follows for those who sow generously, that blessings may come to others. So I see in that is not, we don't sow so that we may receive the blessing and stick it in our barn, but such that others will benefit. So I think the question here is, are you giving to get, or are you giving to give some more? Okay, my fourth point. Giving with confident expectation. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 9. Reading again from the Amplified. And God is able to make all grace, that is, every favor and earthly blessing, come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances, and whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. As it is written, he, the benevolent person, scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. This doesn't mean that God will make every generous Christian wealthy in terms of material things. I think what it does mean, if you are controlled by generosity, you will always have something to give away. And we can give ourselves away in a variety of different ways. As well as giving of our money, we can give of our time, of our energy, of our skills. Because Paul is saying it's not about our sufficiency, it's about the sufficiency of God. That's what we trust, what we can depend upon. Whether it is providing us with money, finance that we can in turn give away, or whether it is gifting us with time and skills that we can also give away. Earlier in his letter, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. And I think we see that dynamic is at work, even in our giving. We can give with confident expectation that God will respond. So I come to the final of my fifth of my main points. In verses 10 and 11, still in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul returns to his agricultural metaphor of sowing and reaping. And it says, and God, who provides the seed for the sower and bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness and charity. Thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous, and your generosity as it is administered by us will bring forth thanksgiving to God. So once again we're seeing here it's the issue is all about depending upon God and not upon ourselves. So the generous giver, just like the farmer, is totally dependent on the Lord from start to finish. Paul is telling us that God will repay our bountiful sowing with the necessary resources to continue in a life of generosity. God's enrichment may include our financial resources, but his grace goes far beyond that, far beyond money. He will meet the deepest needs of our hearts, give us joy in the midst of sorrow. Because surely, when we read the words, enriched in all things and in every way, all means all and every means every. So it's not only this narrow giving of money, but of all our giving of ourselves. He'll give us peace that doesn't make any sense from a human perspective, that we can share with people who are struggling around us. God administers all of this spiritual enrichment to us so that we can minister to other people. The Lord said in Matthew 10, verse 8, freely you received, freely give. Acts 20, 35 says, it is more blessed to give than receive. And that is true of all our resources, not only our finances, but our spiritual resources, our physical and material, emotional resources. And if we are sensitive to what's going on around us, we'll realize there are people who desperately need our generosity in all of those areas. The unloved, the overworked, the exhausted, the underprivileged, the lonely. We can invest, we can sow generously into those things, those people. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the gifts of the Spirit. And although we didn't look at it, there is a gift of giving. And it is one of the seven motivational gifts, along with prophecy, which we looked at last week, serving, teaching, encouraging, and leadership and mercy. Giving is one of those motivational gifts. Now, a motivational gift is one that shapes our perspective on life and motivates our words and actions in response to the situation we see around us. Romans 12, 6 to 8, which I think we probably looked at many times over the last few weeks, says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. And here it is. If it is giving, give generously. It goes on to talk about leadership and showing kindness. But following that that section of verses, in verses 9 to 15, there are further instructions that follow that relate to each of the seven gifts. And in verse 13 in particular, we find, if you like, the job description of someone with the gift of giving. And it says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. So a person with the gift of giving is someone who wants to use financial resources wisely in order to be able to meet the needs of others. Typically, they want to avoid the limelight and they like to give anonymously. And they seem, even in hard times, to be able to accumulate savings so that they can give those away. So if you, maybe you recognize yourself, that gift in yourself, if that's describing you. So if you do have that gift, then you are truly best. And if you grasp the principle we spoke of earlier, that all things belong to God and should be used to bring him glory, then all the people who you give to, all those people will also be truly blessed. But I think I need to say, but what if you don't have the gift? Does that mean you don't have to give? What do I? No, thank you. No, because when God commands or expects something of us, he enables us to do it, doesn't he? And as we've already seen, giving is not always about money. We can also give of our material possessions. We can give food and clothing to the poor and those in need. And we can give of our time and talents. Now, I know there are a number of parents here this morning. I'm going to talk about passing down giving. Parents, have you ever considered how you're modeling giving and sowing to your children? Because they will learn from your example, whether it's good or bad, they will learn. The kids are watching. So if you're not already doing so, why don't you start involving them in your generosity? Start teaching them to be cheerful givers. Teach them the biblical principles by all means, the poor widow, the widow's mite in Luke 21. But also try involving them in your giving when you can. Encourage them, perhaps, to give a portion of their pocket money, even if it is the shiniest coin in their little pile, or maybe it will be the full 10%. They can help you. If you're baking a cake, let them help you, mums or dads. For someone, or if you're cooking for someone who is ill, they can make a card to brighten the day of someone who's housebound. Or maybe you can teach them to pass on their used toys. In my experience, children like to hang on to their toys like that's life itself. But whatever you do, make sure they catch your heart for giving back to God and being cheerful, generous givers. So just to summarize, why it is we can be joyful givers and sowers. Number one, because it pleases God. Because number two, we can know that we're giving into the life of the church and we're sowing into the lives of other people. Number three, when we give, God will ensure that we have sufficient for all our needs and to be able to go on giving. Reasons to be joyful. So I'm just going to look at a few points of application now. Maybe you're sitting here listening this morning and recognizing that you're giving. There could be more. You could be giving more in some way. Maybe it's the heart attitude with which you're giving. Maybe it is how you give financially. Maybe it's how you manage your other material possessions and your time and your talents. If that is you, what can you do about it? Well, first of all, I want to make a particular point. Make sure you hear what I am saying and hear what I'm not saying. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, you must decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So what, when, and how much you give is entirely up to you. It's between you and God, essentially. If you're a visitor here today, we're not after your money. This teaching is all about members of local church contributing to its work. But if you are a visitor and if you're a Christian, I would invite you to consider where you are giving. All I've done this morning is set out the biblical principles of giving and sowing and how, because of confidence and faith in God, we can do so cheerfully and joyfully. And I'm not trying to pressurize you in any way. What I'm trying to do is to encourage you to consider, to reflect upon this important area of life. We know it's important. Why? Because there are 2,000 verses in the Bible talking about it. Because Jesus spoke about money in 16 of his 38 parables. So here's some things to think about that I encourage you to think about. If you're not currently giving regularly or not giving a regular amount, if you're not tithing, accept that the underlying principle of tithing, i.e. that we give a contribution, a proportion, a percentage of our income, not some arbitrary amount, some set amount. That our giving should not be based on what you've got left over, but it should represent the first fruits of your produce, or in our case, our income, which means giving your contribution just after your paycheck comes in, before the mortgage, before the car loan, before the food bills are paid each month. I think that's how we can apply that first fruits in the current age. If you don't currently tithe, I would encourage you to consider doing so. And maybe 10% of your gross seems a big figure. It certainly did to me when I was first considering tithing. But I would say, if that is you, then consider starting at a lower percentage, but commit to say over a period of time, you will increase it percentage by percentage until you reach the full tithe. And finally, to those of you who are already regular tithers, just remember that we're not strictly bound by the law which says give for 10%, so you're actually allowed to give more than 10% if you'd like. So if you are a regular 10%er, then I'd encourage you to consider upping that a bit more, because I'm sure that would please God. And if God starts to or is already blessing you financially and you have more than is just sufficient for your needs, then prayerfully consider how you can sow those that resources, free will offerings into the work of the kingdom, maybe supporting some of those charities we were talking about earlier. Now, my preach this morning is not based on any knowledge or any real understanding of what CLC's funds are. I don't know really where we stand, because that isn't the point. It's not about the money. It's about our hearts. Are you prepared to give? Are you prepared to sow in line with these biblical principles? So these are the important principles to me. That God has our that God has our heart where money's concerned. That we're storing up treasures in heaven, it's up there somewhere, and not on earth. That we're giving to give and not giving to get. That we're giving with confident expectation on God. And that we're cheerful, joyful givers. So in a moment, I'm going to give an opportunity to those who want to respond to what we've been talking about today. Maybe you've recognised that your giving isn't all that it could be in some areas. So can we all stand, please? And could we have every eye closed, please? Just before I speak, we come to that response, I just want to say that maybe this morning here you're not a Christian. So if that's the case, don't worry about giving to God. Instead, realise what God wants to give to you. That is complete forgiveness, a brand new start, eternal life. And these are free gifts that God wants to give to you today. God will give you all this if you're ready to turn from your sin, turn to Him, ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So if you want to, place your faith in Jesus today and accept what God wants to give you. Forgiveness, a new start, and eternal life. If that is you, and with every eye still closed, if that is you, can you just raise your hand for me? If you want to accept that gift, those gifts from God. Thank you. Anyone else? No. Right, if you have your hand raised, if you want to accept that gift from God, then just repeat this prayer in your heart after me. Father, I thank You for the free gift of eternal life. I know that I am a sinner and need Your forgiveness. I'm sorry for my past sins, and I ask You to forgive me. Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. I now open the door of my heart and invite You to come into my life. I realize there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. And I place my complete trust in You alone for eternal life. I choose to follow You as my Lord. Please make me the person You want me to be. Amen. So if you have prayed that prayer, I would encourage you to speak to me or one of the leaders or the guys on the welcome table. We'd love to speak with you, to pray with you. And we have a gift, our gift, to give to you also. Now, this is an opportunity for all of us to respond to the message today. What has God has been speaking to your heart this morning? So with eyes still closed, if you feel you need to do business with God, maybe you feel you have been storing up treasures here on earth and not in heaven. Maybe you don't think that God fully has your heart where money is concerned. maybe you're not making regular considered contributions. They're not a fixed part of your income. Maybe you have the resources, but you're not making free will offerings. Maybe you don't trust God enough that he will multiply what you sow. Maybe you are giving to get and not giving to give. If that is you, you'd like to raise your hand. Maybe you're depending on your own sufficiency and not on the sufficiency of God. And maybe you're not investing of your other resources to the benefit of others. So if you need to repent of anything, to ask God's help in any way, if you need to commit to a fresh start, if you need to speak to God about anything in regards to your money, your possessions and your giving, now is your opportunity. Just raise your hand if you're going to, if that is you. Every eye is closed. Raise your hand, yeah. Thank you. Now to start speaking to God in your heart, whatever you need to say to God and what do you need to receive from him. I'm going to pray over us all, in particular for those who with their hands raised. Father, please forgive us when we've been selfish and considered our money to be our own and not a gift from you. When we've given less or less regularly than we should have. When we've given grudgingly and reluctantly. When we have not trusted in your sufficiency to meet our needs. Help us, Lord, from this day forward to be generous, extravagant, and joyful givers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.